All right. First and Second Samuel. The original Hebrew manuscript, there was no First and Second Samuel. There was no First and Second Kings. It was a book of Samuel. It was a book of Kings. The Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which was written around 300 BC through 150 BC, had one book, the Kings, and four books combined them together. And it was the first and second and third, fourth, fourth king. And then later it was divided into the first and second Samuel, first and second Kings. And most biblical scholars believe that the first Samuel was written by Prophet Samuel. But what about after he died from chapter 25? Well, it was picked up by the other prophets such as Nathan and Gad. What about 2 Samuel? Those two guys, a lot of people believe, a lot of scholars believe that they continue to write the rest of them. First book of Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel tells the story of a transition in Israel from the period of judges to era of the kings and prophets. Samuel was the what? The last judge of the 13 judges. And he was the first what? Prophet. He was the first prophet. And he was the one anointed two kings. Who are they? Saul and David. The book of 2 Samuel begins with the reign of King David. Though he was a great king, but he had many failures. Bible is so honest that it records everything, including the failures. It does not sugarcoat for anyone. Thank God. And also thank God that it does not record us anymore. Can you imagine everybody studying about us? No. All right, let's pray. As we sang, thank you, God, for saving us. Your word said there is no other name under heaven can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And your word also said, it is not by works in it that no one can boast, but it is the gift of God. Father, as we open our heart as we open our Bible, study your word, we want to see Jesus, him alone. We want to hear from him alone, not a man's word. Speak to our heart, change our lives, more like Jesus. Transform our lives into the life of Jesus. That we may glorify your holy name, that is name above all names. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, please. We will start at chapter 2. Skip to the chapter 2. Verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, she is a barren woman. My heart and she received a child from the Lord by miracle. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, note that word horn, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like you, like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with the strength. Those who war full have hired themselves out for bread. And the hungry have ceased to hunger, even the barren has borne seven. And she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive, and he brings down to the grave and brings up. This prayer of Hannah appeared near the beginning of the 1 Samuel, and Also, you will notice that in 2 Samuel, at the end of 2 Samuel, prayer of David appeared. These two are remarkably similar hymns of praise. This reminds us that the two books were originally one. Both begins with a horn. And in second chapter of verse 1 in 1 Samuel, and the 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 3, which is a metaphor for what? Strength. Remember on Sunday morning when we saw the picture of the incense altar, of the golden incense of altar, and I pointed out with a laser point, those four horns represent strength of God. There you go. They both referred, there's prayer of Hannah and prayer of David, referred to God as the rock, and it reflects the divine deliverance and salvation. Deliverance and salvation. Additionally, this prayer by Hannah may well be the seed plot for the Mary's Magnificat. And you may say, what is the Mary's Magnificat? In Luke chapter 1, which we're going to study this coming Sunday, Mary pray and prays to the Lord. And the way she said is very similar to this Hannah's prayer. A lot of scholars believe that it was a songs, like we sing songs. Sometimes we take out the phrase or the lyrics of the songs, we put them in our prayer. Have you ever done that? I've done many times in my own prayer. And probably this particular style and the phrase they used, both ladies and King David, were quoting the popular hymns they've been singing, praise hymns. Two hymns begin with similarly, and that's a certain theme of the prayer of Hannah recurs in the prayer of Mary. In verse 6, without realizing that what she is prophesying, Hannah started to talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was a common thing for the Old Testament prophet. They are talking about Jesus Christ's messianic prophecy, but they have no idea what they're talking about. Jesus conquered death and the grave, and he laid down his own life and took it up again. When you read the New Testament, you will see Father raised the body of Jesus Christ, and the Son said in John chapter 10, and then you will see also Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. All right, keep your finger on 1 Samuel. Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down, what? Myself, Jesus, I laid down myself. In other words, nobody was able to kill Jesus unless he said, okay, I have a power to lay down, and I have what? Power to take it up again. This command I have received from who? My Father. Exactly. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35 this time, please. Now we see Jesus in the prophecy against Eli's household. Verse 35, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, note their word, sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed forever. The high priest Eli had two sons. They are horrible. They abused the people. They abused the offering that the people brought. And they even had sex with the female worshippers. Those reports were given to Eli. And guess what Eli did? He was upset. That's as far as he went. Since he did not do anything, and he allowed them to abuse the people instead of ministering to the people, and the people start to abhor to come to God. According to scripture, the sin of these two were very great before the Lord, and the people of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord. Guess what? Still the same. It is said when the men who are supposedly men of God and ministers of the Gospels use their position and influences to enrich themselves, taking from the people in an unrighteous way, it ends up causing people to blaspheme God. I've used this verse, probably you guys know, 2 Timothy 3:5. Go there, please. 2 Timothy 3:5. After 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. Right before 3 Timothy. If you found the 3 Timothy, you have a wrong book. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power from such people, what? Turn away. Problem is that is a lot of people still support those con artists. The Lord sent a man of God to Eli to prophesy against his family. You know, at that moment when God is giving warning, if the Eli repented at that moment and killed those two sons and do what is right in the sight of God, maybe God would relent and withdraw his hand. But he didn't. He said, oh, okay. That was as far as he went. The prophet talks about the other priest who will build a sure house. Now, so who is the faithful priest to predict here? He was a great priest because he did according to what is in God's heart and in God's mind. He was the blessed priest because God said in one occasion, this promise is partially fulfilled. This promise is partially fulfilled in Samuel because he functioned as a godly priest. He was not only a prophet, he was priest as well, effectively replacing ungodly sons of Eli. God killed all three of them, and then Samuel took over. And he was prophet slash priest. And then God removed the entire family clan of the Eli from the priesthood. Second thing is that the promise was partially fulfilled in Zadok. He was the priest of in Solomon's days. He replaced Eli's family line in the priesthood. Thirdly, the promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is a priest forever to the order of who? Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. Because we studied this in depth, I'm sure you guys remember this. Now, there will be a spelling test of the Melchizedek after the service. M-E-L period. We're going to just call him Mel. Okay, we got it. All right, third thing. Jesus in the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. There were some other portions and give some idea, but it was not really Jesus. Somewhat similar, but not quite. It was not Jesus. All right, chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Talking about Solomon. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. But if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Verse 17. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. In this portion of the book of 2 Samuel, the Lord extended his scepter toward King David, not because he was such a flawless person, but through him, he is going to bring forth the salvation of mankind. Instead of David building a house for God, God is going to build a very special place for his followers through his son Jesus, who would be born through the lineage of David. You see, when King David had a wish to build a house, he said to Nathan, his counselor, prophet, "Hey, Nathan," I'm sure he called him Nate. Yeah, Nate. "And hey, Nate, I want to build a temple for God. I have money, I have gold, and I have all these things." And Nate thought, "Way to go, King. Go build it." He went home. The Lord spoke to him. David is not going to build because his hand is bloody. Can you imagine prophet had to go back to the king? He had to go back right away. Wake up the king in the middle of the night. That's number one. And then he had to, "King, you cannot build a house for God." Probably if David was not happy with Nate, his neck would be off from his shoulder. But the king knew the prophet very well. He would not speak that kind of thing unless God spoke to him. And when he was told by Nathan, do you know what the King David did? He went into the temple, sat down as a child sitting in front of father and speaking to God. And who am I? And that's what the David said. That you would extend your scepter and build a kingdom. You know, in my opinion, I'm sure you felt that way, there's no other person amongst the author of the Bible who expressed his heart like David. As you read this book of Psalms, and you will say, "Wow, exactly, that's how I feel." The family of David didn't rule over Israel more than four centuries, but was eventually removed by the nation which God has sent, Babylon, because their never-ending idolatry. Does it mean that God revoked his covenant with David? No, that's not what he did. He kept his covenant, known as the Davidic covenant. Verse 14 through 16 explains it. The descendant of David will enjoy the special relationship with God. If they sin, God will reject them. God will chasten them, but he will not take the kingdom away from David. God promised David that the reign of his dynasty will last forever because it turns out to be messianic kingdom. So, did other prophet ever mention about this? Yes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. You guys know this very well. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. We read this portion often during the Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." It's not a wonderful counselor, by the way. Okay, it's just Wonderful. Comma, "Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, one more verse. Turn to right, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to the David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. It's a good thing he doesn't use our righteousness. Because according to the book of Isaiah, our righteousness is like a what? Filthy rag. Alright. Jesus in David's kindness in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Go back to chapter 9, 2 Samuel. So the king said to him, where is it? The king is David here. Him is a zebra. Where is he? And then the zebra said to the king, indeed he is a son of the Jonathan, his friend. Indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in the Lo Debar. Lo Debar means wasted land. Then the king David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from the road bar. Now when Mephibosheth, there's another spelling test coming up, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. Verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? By the way, In English slang, are you dog? That doesn't mean anything bad, right? But do not use that word to Jewish people. Because comparing a person to dog is an extreme insult. So, just for your info. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth lived in the outcast in barren place Lo Debar. Far from the lush royal estate where he might have been his as Saul's grandson. The last thing former king's grandson want to hear is, who is it? Messenger from King David? And the moment he heard that, probably he's checking, okay, you're not going to be there for a while. Pretty soon, it will be off. And because, remember, new king comes, usually they wipe out the former king's relatives. He didn't know why he had been summoned, and he assumed that it was for his execution. Trembling, he hobbled himself into the court of king's palace. Why hobbled? Because he was lame. As he was prostrated before the King David, fully expecting axe to come down on his neck, he heard the king's kind word. It was more than what he expected. Mephibosheth, the parched soul, could hardly observe the grace that David showering on him. What had Mephibosheth done that merit this such a kindness? What did he do? He was living in Lo Debar, no place, like a Casa Grande, before it became the shopping mall outlet out there. Have you ever passed by the 20 years ago? There was a nothing. A lot of dust coming across. And now there's a big shopping mall. Everybody from the Tucson goes up there. Not anymore. Morena, yeah. Did he deserve grace? If he did, if someone deserved grace, that's not grace. By definition. Let me put it this way. Grace is acceptance without reservation, forgiveness without condemnation, pardon without probation. It is the unrestrained love poured out on the undeserving. That is exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's why we could sing, "Thank you, God, for saving me." While we didn't deserve His love, He poured out His love upon us. And while we were sinners, He extended His mercy upon us. While we are His enemy, by our wicked nature, He draped us with His grace. What a beautiful grace. We can find the 9 analogies that connect David's grace to the Mephibosheth and God's grace to us. First one. Once Mephibosheth had enjoyed a fellowship with his father Jonathan, so Adam enjoyed his intimate relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. Nothing hindered them. In the cool of the evening, God walked with Adam. Wouldn't you like to hear that, be a little fly on the wall, listen to what kind of conversation they talked, they had? Second analogy. When disaster struck, fear came, and Mephibosheth suffered a fall and that crippled him for the rest of his life. When sin came, humanity suffered a fall, which has forever left us spiritually crippled, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually dead. That's why we call ourselves born again. Remember the definition of born again? What is it? Born from above. Don't forget it. Third analogy. Out of unconditional love for his friend Jonathan, David sought anyone to whom he might extend his grace. God, because of His unconditional love for His Son and acceptance of His Son's death on the cross, He continued to seek anyone to whom He might extend His grace. At the foot of the cross, it is a level ground. He doesn't see any race. He doesn't see any color. He doesn't see any social status. He doesn't care whether you have a Facebook account or a Twitter account, or you don't. He loves you all. He accepts you all as long as you accept His Son. The crippled man was destitute and undeserving. Mephibosheth was destitute and undeserving. All he could do was to accept King's favor. We sinners are undeserving of God's mercy and without hope. In no way are we worthy of our King's favor. All we can do is humbly and gratefully accept it. The key is, number one, accept it. Number two is humbly. Fifth analogy. The king took the crippled Mephibosheth from the barren wasteland Lodabar and seated him at the royal banquet table in the palace. God our Father has rescued us from the moral and spiritual wasteland and seated us in the place of spiritual nourishment and intimacy, like the Adam had. Sixth analogy, David adopted Mephibosheth into his royal family, providing him with every blessing within the palace. Guess what? We also have been adopted into the family. We are grafted in, right? Especially we Gentiles, heathens, infidels, remember? We've been adopted into family, God's family, and He gave us a full privilege within His household. So we can call our Savior brother. We are adopted children. Seventh analogy, Mephibosheth's limp was a constant reminder of David's grace. Everybody in the palace, you know, during that time, no handicap parking spot in front of the palace. Because according to them, handicap is not considered as just disability. They just consider it sin. Remember when blind man was presented in front of Jesus? Who has sinned? This man or his parent? Somehow they just immediately thought that disability equals sin. Our moral feebleness keeps us from ever forgetting that where sin abounds and grace abounds that much more. Yes, I stole it from the book of Romans. Eighth analogy. David said nothing about Mephibosheth's lame feet. Guess what? God forget our sins. Because it was blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way God can forgive our sins. If you think that you can make your way to heaven, boy, you have a rude awakening. There will be a lot of people who will have a rude awakening. I know a few people in my family. Alright, last analogy. This is a good one. I love this. When Mephibosheth sat at the king's table, he was treated with the same respect as David's own son. King's tablecloth, with an imagination from my head, covered his lame feet. When we one day attend the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the same will be true for us. We will sit with the prophets, priests, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and missionaries. I'm sure we will sit next to one of those famous people like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I don't think he's going to cry up in heaven because there's no more tears. And then we will see the founder of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith. And all of us will be there. And Jesus Himself will serve. All of our sins are covered by His grace. Like the lame feet of the Mephibosheth was covered by the king's tablecloth. Do we serve amazing God? Do we have amazing grace from Him? Amen.